Father, thank you for your provision for us this week. Thank you for a beautiful day today. Thank you for the habit that we have to come here. Would you help us? Would you clean out? While we live in the earthly, clean out that which keeps us only focused on the earthly tonight. Would you help us, our attitudes, our body, just pressures that maybe right pressures and for our season in life. But tonight we want to hear from your word. Would it light our path? Would it direct our gaze higher? Would it help us to worship, to repent, to then get back up and move forward, focused on your kingdom coming, your will being done. Thank you for each one here. Pray for those not here, and I pray that that your glory would be seen increasingly in our lives, all the lives of those represented at Cornerstone, that it would spread. Thank you when we get to bump into other Christians and praying the same in their local churches, their individual households. We pray that your glory would spread around the world as you intend. And so help us then in our prayer time to start with what we hear here tonight, and then would you help our prayers to expand to include the other things that that you've put in front of us that move around the world. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. The first issue for Habakkuk: why is there injustice? Why is there wickedness that is unpunished among your people? When will you act? God says, pay attention, you'll see my work. Study the object of my work to learn more of my ways. Yes, it's the Chaldeans. It's not where you're looking. Be astonished, but trust my word to bring justice to all. Seems some time has elapsed from between 111 and 112 in Habakkuk. The Chaldeans have begun their invasion. Habakkuk then comes once more to God and says, I'm looking around at what's happening, and it seems incompatible with what I know about God. And so now we've started working on what does faith look like in day-to-day? What is the work of faith? And it includes examining the object of your faith, God Almighty, in light of current circumstances. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? You are eternal. You are outside of time. You will not die. If you will not die, then can we trust your word? You are, O Lord, meaning the covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's who we are. You've made promises with us. You are Elohim, my God, the powerful creator. Jews would affirm these facts as core of their identity because of real acts of God on behalf of his people. We will not die because this is who you are. Even if your promised punishment comes, it fits that you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. You, O Rock, have established them to correct. Rock, we need you as our rock. A common Old Testament description of God, giving stability, a place of refuge. But he continues with his assumptions about God's character. You are my Holy One. And here, you see his first problem. In order to use the Chaldeans, you must look at them. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? You seem to be exalting. You seem to be enabling those who stomp on your character and your name. They don't even give credit to you. They rejoice and are glad. Verse 16, they offer a sacrifice to their net, burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. They treat people as less than humans, like animals, like creatures of this land or sea that are squashed. They're busy about their own greatness and agenda. Verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Problem number two, what will happen to your people if they're not just disciplined, but wiped out? Wiped out. And God, you said you have done this. Verse 14, where Habakkuk sits, it looks bleak. And he has two alternatives. He can allow his doubts to be either destructive or creative. He can use his doubts, his struggles, and his agonizing questions to turn from God and renounce his faith, or he can keep his hold on God, trusting him for an answer. And verse 1 of chapter 2 gives us that answer. And we see more to the work of faith, preparation for a response from God. Well, what does Habakkuk 2:1 include in the work of faith? What's required to do it? These are some neat things you wrote up here. I again remind you, they're on the website. You can look at the PowerPoints to see what you've said. That as we just looked at chapter 2, verse 1, you said, well, in order to do this, I need to, and this is what's required to make that happen. You said a whole pile of things here. We have a window here into how God revealed his will to the prophets. It wasn't just something that was painless, that was always clear. There's a wrestling going on, see, in Amos 3:7. And here Habakkuk says, I will stand and station myself. Even the prophet couldn't force God to speak. He must go to the work of watching and waiting. An alert, keen eye, pulled away from the rest of society to, Bailey says, concentrate specifically on God and what God would say when God decided to speak. Well, why must a prophet wait for God's word and prepare for how to respond to it? Well, we all know, because his whole job was to relay God's message to his people, to guard them from departing from God's words, to hear the voice of heaven and deliver it. So you have all these verses like Isaiah 62. I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will not keep silent. Ezekiel 3 talked about your blood was required if you didn't warn people in light of God's message. No, Habakkuk needed to know how to respond to God's ways, both in his assessment of injustice and in his conduct amid the consequences of injustice. He revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that this response be shaped, be shaped by what God himself would say. And here it is. It is a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. That's the part I want you to remember. Ochtemeyer said, prophets have no independent wisdom of their own. They are dependent on the word of God, as we too are dependent for a true understanding of what God is doing, and we must ever search the word now given us in the scriptures. But what would that require to get our answers to our questions about God from God? And you said a lot, and it was worth looking at, and I'm not going through them again. I just show you to say that was just a cursory glance. As you heard the question asked, you thought that this is what it would take to get our answers to our questions about God from God. What would it take for you to remember that and to head in that direction? But among other things, we must sit in and under God's word while in affliction, while we're pressured. If you remember in Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You are Lord not when the atrocities are gone, but you are Lord in them, and you're working. Learn the word of God in pressure. Think how you respond when you feel like you can't. You're overwhelmed. But we're saying to sit in and under God's word. Not all the time. Some people say, fine, I'll drop everything I'm doing and I'll sit and study the Bible until the problem goes away. And not often to make you resent it. But you need to. There's a discipline there. There's a focus. Don't wait till you want to. You sit in and under. Collect what you know about God and why you're sure it's true as you read the Bible. Collect. What has God said? To whom has he said it? What is your relationship to the promise? So there's passages like this. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land, will possess my holy mountain. See, when you hang verses on the wall, that was the idea behind it. Not that they're good luck charms around your house, but they're reminders of who God is and what he has said, what he has promised. Wrestle inside of your heart. What do I want? If you say, well, I don't have those idols that I can see. Well, what do you think I have to have? That's just that somebody else around, if you told them their problem, wouldn't be as focused on that as you are. What do you have to have? What does it mean to take refuge in God?
What promises has God made to us? As you go, you'll inherit the land, will possess my holy mountain. To Israel was promised something to do with a physical land. Okay? Well, what are we promised? What have we been promised that would be sufficient? And we go, that's right. Your promises are good. I will continue. I will continue to wait. And so that's what we're talking about. Steady, we call it the habits of grace. Sitting under God's word. Reverent prayer. Why? Because you're dependent on the Spirit of God for illumination. Please don't get lost in what you don't understand in passages like this. A natural man, something from the earth, something from down here, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, not natural, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That illumination to know God's will, it doesn't come just as answers from God. It comes from the posture of Colossians 3. Your life is hid with Christ. You've died, your life is hid with Christ. Or the attitude, this one is always in the back of my mind when I'm thinking about the differences and where I might be wrong about God and other people might be wrong. I think about this. The proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the evidence of that? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Christ is the center of your faith. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Is there a forward glance in your faith? Not just for heaven. There's something that's guiding you, that's setting your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. See, you're on a Wednesday night, you're tired, have a hard time paying attention. And you got to say, okay, God, help me. Help me to be able to focus on the eternal. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I told you, it's as simple as getting past, for me, my pillow, all right? It's looking beyond that, saying, yeah, I need to sleep. I'm looking forward to that. But fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a posture as we sit under the word. God's word is directing our gaze higher and farther. Our hope is where? With Christ, who is there, Colossians 3. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. Where are we to get our wisdom, our righteousness, our direction from God? 1 Corinthians 1, John 15. Man lives by the word of God, Matthew 4. That's what produces patience or perseverance. You know that's in high demand in scriptures. Not just don't blow up. I have a temper, I need patience. It's patience means I'm able to live while I wait. I'm able to live while I wait. Not looking elsewhere until we get an answer and then we come back. Not looking elsewhere when we're not getting an answer, just saying I have to have an answer. I have to be able to breathe. But being able, in my role, humility, staying in our place. We're created, so we stay under our Creator. We're a servant under our Master. We're a child under our parents. All right, here you go. Come up for air, ready? What do you wish your children would do in their responses to you? I don't care whether you have children or not. If you had children, what do you wish your children would do in their response to you when they don't understand or when things seem unlivable or unfair? Go ahead. Don't give me the I don't have children, but just say it. What do you wish those under you, specifically we're talking about that children, what do you wish? You know, or if you could do it all over again, you had your kids, what do you wish they would do in their response to you when they don't understand or when things seem unlivable or unfair? Go. Go ahead. Pass. Listen, trust, do. Good. Let's throw this on the table here. Let's think about these. Here we go. Here we go. They're all over now. Thought I could get a few of you. One, two, three. Go.
understand that my goal isn't their demise, their ruin, their destruction.
Trust that I am working for their I don't know. I don't know what to say. Flourishing, not demise. I don't know. Think on that. Crystal, go.
That they would understand that there's another perspective, that it may seem unlivable and unfair to them, but there may be somebody else that's under just as much pressure as they feel that they are.
Another perspective. Another, Hannah in the back, another person with pressure. Another need. Okay? And one sense, you as a parent, all right, have pressures, you have needs, but there's others, right? As you're working around, you're like, you're seeing this so through your own lens. What about your sister's perspective, your brother's perspective? What about that other family's child's perspective? What about that other family's child's mother's perspective? There's another perspective. There's other pressures. There's other needs. Hannah, what are you thinking?
Like Nicole was saying, that they're not seeing the whole picture, but like that there's more to that the parents see, and that they are doing it for their good.
There's more, and I might have some of that more. Okay? That I might have some of that more. We're going to collect this. What else you got? Anything else? Yeah, Charles back there, then Stan, and anybody over here? Yep, Holly, good. Go ahead, Charles.
Well, just another way of saying what has been said, but I don't want them to devise a massive scheme about what I'm really thinking about, like not caring about them.
Yes, that's the danger of saying go to your room and think about it. They'll go to their room and think about it and come up with this massive plot of how they're going to parent differently, how they're going to escape their bedroom, how they're going to get out. It's like you've created this whole reality. You're working on a reality that without even considering the rest of us. Why don't we work on this together, child? Well, let's combine our resources. Yes, you're under, but I want to hear your point. You'll hear my point, right? So not create massive scheme based only on their reality. Stan, go.
Yeah, just to initiate dialogue rather than shut down about it, which is about the last thing they want to do. Last thing I wanted to do as a kid was talk about it when I was frustrated about something. But it helps you work through it if you can do that.
Then shut down. Go, Holly.
Well, I was thinking a lot of times kids do want to talk about it, but they want to talk about it in a negative way, like Charles said, either hurling accusations or whining or complaining.
Okay.
Like, you can make a reasonable, calm petition, and then we can talk about it. But I can't respond to the complaining and the whining. That position doesn't help us find a solution.
From prosecutor position or disgruntled employee? Disgruntled employee. Okay? Talking from prosecutor position, all right? They come at it from, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and I'm getting my lawyer, all right? Or disgruntled employee. It's like, these are terrible working conditions, and I cannot work in this environment. I cannot think in this environment. I need to get out and clear my head from this environment, okay? So, all right, the other side, they're talking. Is there anybody else? Will that work? Yeah, Mom, what you got? Here it comes.
When the child has too high a standard for how they think things should go,
hey,
then it's not livable to them. They've gone beyond God's standard. They've got this high standard.
Okay. I've been told regularly by my kids, if you want to know my honest opinion, I'm just overwhelmed. It's too much. And I thought, what's too much? All right, and I'm not a perfect parent. You're not a perfect parent. All I got all that. But I'm thinking, if you're going to be burdened, like Charles said, you know, this big scheme, if you're going to be burdened, can we make sure that that's the burden that I put on you? That what is that? Okay? So if they're not careful, they're thinking, I have to fix it. I have to finish it. I have to complete it. We didn't say that. We said start pulling the weeds one at a time. Start pulling the weeds. So not see whole mountain of problem as whole responsibility apart from provision, from wisdom and provision to yeah, well, just that's good. Anybody else? Yeah, Ellie, go. Green.
There you go. I think with how my mom used to say, I wish you will put yourselves on my shoe. Mm-hmm. Like being the parent that, like, how should I say? Yeah, so that's what when we're growing up and like all like things in the house and stuff like that, and when we complain, I think my mom will say, I wish you in my position. Especially when we grew up, when dad passed away already, and it's only a single parent handling four children with different personalities, and some strong, some weak, and like all those chaos. So just my mom say, I wish you will put your shoe on my shoe so you understand where you're coming from.
Right.
And I think he's also good applicable to us, even we're adults now.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you see that? Look through another's eyes, including another role with more responsibility than you have. Not just another role. Like if I was the boss, I would. No. You need to think about all the other parts that go with the boss that you're not thinking about. All the other parts beside the parent that you're not thinking about. All the other parts with the president that you're not thinking about. Weigh down all that responsibility. And you go, well, I don't want that. Okay, well, that, look again. How are they doing it? See, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks. Part of the honoring him is like, woo, I don't want to carry all that. Look, he's carrying it, and he is, okay? And you know that's part of what God did with Job, right? He didn't answer all his questions. He showed him the rest of what he wasn't considering, right? And that becomes part of the answer, from the greater to the lesser. If you can't figure out all this stuff, then how are you, why are you drowning under this? I got it. So see another through another's eyes. Anybody else? That'll work. You got it? Do you have the heart that you wish was in your children? Do you have the heart? And this isn't a guilt like you have it, yes or no. But see, if we can come up with those answers, and that's where we have all different parenting styles, all different parenting rules, all different personalities, and we can like run through a funnel, a bunch of these things. And you go, yeah, that would be nice. That would help if the kids would see this. If we can do that, all right, how do we head that direction as ones that are under God? Do you have the heart you wish was in your children? When your patience is tested, the testing of your faith that Romans 5 says is natural, is a part of life, God is exposing our desire to get out from under, our desire for control. We always looked at, well, different personalities. You handle it that way, I handle it this way. And God, instead of waiting on God, Ellie just said, mom, single mom said, I got kids with different personalities. All the different personalities are waiting on the same God. We scour the internet to find answers. We go to friends. We shut down, like you said. We go into ourself. And Philippians 4:6, answer to anxiety, was to do what? Everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known. You know, Holly said, can't you say it in a reasonable way? Well, I wish we all could say it in a reasonable way. Let our requests be made known unto God. Are you willing to do this? What would make your children run towards your storehouse of wisdom? What would make your children run towards your storehouse of wisdom? Well, it wouldn't be recognizing your infinite experience. You don't have infinite experience, but you have more than they do, but you're still learning too. What would make them run towards your storehouse of wisdom? Not your infinite experience, but them recognizing their limited experience. Not your infinite experience, but them recognizing their limited experience. Not them merely recognizing your role, right? You got this, right? By the time you say, I am your father, you got a bigger problem. They go, huh, I forgot. You're my father. Why did I even act like that, right? I'm your mother. You know, it's like, it's not going to work, all right? It's not them merely recognizing your role, but it's them recognizing their role. They're under for a reason. They're under to learn, to show, have their hearts exposed, to be built up, to be protected, to be cared for. They should recognize not your perfect character, but they need to trust in the character of the one who set it all up. The one who set it all up, like the mommy thing. It's just that the baby came out of the mommy, then the baby came from the mommy and the daddy. The baby came from God. They don't trust in our perfect character. They trust in the character of the one who set this all up. So therefore, the circumstances aren't the focus. God is. He is holy above. Remember, holy, not just just and pure and right. Holy, other, above, in every way. Good, trustworthy. So, just simply, God doesn't merely have the best vantage point of your situation. He has the best vantage point of his situation and your place in that situation. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There, that fits in with everything you said about a heart you wish your child would have, the response. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, don't you wish, as like Ellie said about her mom saying there, don't you wish the kids could just see a little more of your heart for them? Not that, again, just because you have a good heart for them doesn't mean you're making right choices, doesn't mean you're not sinning, I'm not sinning. Okay, but don't you wish they could just see, feel a little more of what they're not seeing? Eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Thy kingdom come. It's a whole different perspective than the one they're living for. So Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Why does that often sound hollow? Well, because we rip it from the context where he's saying that his plan of deliverance, of salvation, from start to finish is what will be accomplished. His plan of deliverance from start to finish is what will be accomplished. That's the all things that work together. While God proved that he cared for people when he's on earth through Christ, he healed the blind, he raised the dead. But and then you go back to the kids working on the names of God. You know, like, you know, this, you know, I'm just thinking Jehovah Rapha, the God who sees, with Hagar. Remember that? Lord, or that's Elroy. Rapha is heals, the one who heals. But God who sees, God kept revealing himself as, I'm here, I care for you. Then when Jesus is on earth, he healed the blind, he raised the dead. But remember what the purpose of the miracles was according to John? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. You might have life through his name. So that means we must, when you say, how can I say I have no life and I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. You've died, your life is hid with him. We must trust that what we see or think is not always accurate. In fact, what you and I see and think might actually be taking us from God. So I just took the familiar passage here, right? Right? Look. What you see and think might be taking you from God if you're not careful. Are you okay when you understand what he's looking for in being poor? Hungering now. Blessed are you when you hunger now. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize, insult you, scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Woe to you who are rich. And you say, whoa, can't you be rich? Yeah, you're receiving your comfort in full. When you and I are saying, but isn't it right? I'm just asking. I'm just, what? It would be nice to have, okay, fine. I don't want my reward in full. Or do you? Or do I? Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. And again, you got to look at what they're saying in their context. But be careful of saying that what I'm seeing and thinking and needing is what I need. It might not always be accurate. In fact, it may take you away from God. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Why? What do I get from it? What's the reward? And that's why we have the wrestling of faith. Remember, not a weak faith, but a perplexed faith. Habakkuk, not a weak faith, but a perplexed faith. The wrestle, the work of faith, preparing for a response from God. But here, just a side note as we answer what would be required to get our answers to our questions about God from God, widen your circle to include others that are under God. Your experience and life of faith includes, if you are truly tied to Christ, it includes identity with those before you who are at the people of God. Remember, that's the only division that matters. Those who are with God, the people of God, and those who are not. Remember, as we went back to Genesis 11 there, as we're getting ready to go into the life of Abraham, as we looked at those genealogies, are you from the line of Cain or are you from the line of Seth? When men began to call upon God. Are you from the line of Eber that goes through Joktan? Or are you the line of Eber that goes through, do you remember the other guy? Peleg. Remember that? You're Peleg. Or you go, well, if you memorize the Matthew begats, then you run into some of those guys, all right? But Peleg is the one that ends up in Abraham. Joktan, his line just ends there at the Tower of Babel. There it goes. That went off that way. And then you follow the genealogy that leads down to the children of promise. Are you of the line that goes through Joktan or Peleg? You're part of mankind. You're part of that. If you're part of the people of God, you become part of the cloud of witnesses that call down, that are faithful, that have already finished the race. If God is eternal, then looking back to the promises and acts shown to those before us helps give us a trajectory for future faithfulness in following Christ. If God is eternal, you know what that means? You're calling to a God who's outside of time. You go, God, I can't breathe. God, I can't breathe. And you go back to others that he's cared for inside of time. You go, they're dead. They're dead. They said, God, I don't know what to do. God, where are you? God, you seem unfaithful to your promises. As you go back to them, it helps give a trajectory for future faithfulness in following Christ and turning you from the sin of unbelief and giving you a reason for striving. That's what you see in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. You don't see perfect people. You see, but they trusted God. Here's where they acted. Follow that part. Join the others who call in pain and faith. If we had time, I wanted us to go to some of the Psalms, the heavy Psalms, the lament Psalms. But how about simply Psalm 130? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. You ever feel like that? Then go and stand alongside and just, don't just go, yeah, I feel like that. Go, well, what else is he saying? Where do I depart from the psalmist here? And some of it's their story, but the rest of it you say, no, I need that. They're responding in a different way than I am as they continue under God. Psalm 130 was a psalm of ascent by pilgrims traveling to religious feasts at Jerusalem. I think Why in the world are they moaning to God as they go to the feast? The feasts don't all come at the right time, right? When's the right time for a funeral? I don't know. You know, which day is better for you to fit it in, right? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. And it's time for the feast again. And you come and you go, my heart is heavy. Everything's falling apart. Psalm 6, Psalm 38, other psalms that you feel the weight of what it is to look to God in the midst of brokenness. But figuring out and crying to God, not merely alone, but in community, is faith lived as God intended. Figuring out and crying to God, not just by yourself, but in community, is faith lived as God intended. It's on display. Let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father who is in heaven. What's Habakkuk going to do while he waits? We're living stones, 1 Peter 2. Not just dead, waiting for the answers. And like we've been talking in youth group, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking truth and love to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head. You know what that means? That life and faith lived openly with others in discussion. Somebody said, Stan said dialogue. In discussion until we gain the unity of the faith. Together, we work together to say, what do we need to look to him that is true to what he's given us? The attitudes that we're commanded to have in Ephesians, Colossians, of compassion, forgiveness, telling us how and when to be angry, these are only valuable if we live this tightly, that those emotions come to the surface with each other. Roots of faith in your life, in my life, and people who are pillars of faith, it comes from real personal experience of often very mundane and earthly and ordinary actions. The Deuteronomy 6, you talk about his commands. When you sit down, walk by the way, lie down, rise up. The stones from the Jordan. Very earthly, very mundane. So that when they ask you, you may tell your children. You're working through soul issues that surface through fears and conflicts in your life, in their life. Working through soul issues that surface through fears and conflicts. Very earthly, very mundane, but that roots of faith are established in those actions. People who are pillars of faith come from walking what we're calling the work of faith. Do you have the heart you wish your children had? You'll learn patience and perseverance when the roles are fixed. Here's Robertson, okay? He said, Habakkuk, the prophet, is right in the position he takes with respect to his own role in the resolution of this perplexing issue. In the position he takes, he will not attempt to reconcile in his own mind the apparent contradiction between the election of Israel by God as the object of his special love and the devastation of Israel at the hands of the rapacious Chaldeans as ordered by the Lord himself. That kind of sounds like what Nicole said. I wish my kids wouldn't think I'm out for their demise. He doesn't know what to do with his contradiction, that we are the objects of your special love and we're being destroyed at the hands of the rapacious Chaldeans as an order by the Lord himself. He will not resort to the resources of human wisdom. Instead, he'll watch for an answer that can only come only from the Lord. Well, you know that, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. You say, I already believe that, but I still can't find light. Well, maybe, I already had that. All right, well, maybe you could have said it differently, but let's try this one. The first lesson we had earlier in chapter 1, there's more than you can see. Trust the one who sees all. But now, neither you nor they are in control over the circumstances. God is. Well, trust God to undergird and glorify himself through you. How do you do that? By continuing to work and worship while you wait for his answers. See, that's back to what Charles said about the scheme. You sit in your room and you're just like, geez, I got to get out of this. This is not livable. I can't live here. And your mind is thinking somewhere else instead of going, I don't know, but I know I got to do this, and I know this is, and I'm seeing his provision over here for this, and I'm seeing the goodness of God over here. So we got this big hole over here, this big ache, this thing that's throbbing in the back, but here, I'm going to continue. You trust by continuing to work and worship while you wait for his answers. Well, let's just put this simply here. What keeps us from continuing to work and worship while we do the work of waiting for his answers? What keeps us from continuing to work? I didn't say show up at church. I didn't say, I'm still working on trying not to say bad words. You know, yes, you need to, all right? But we're saying what keeps us from continuing to work and worship under God while we do the work of waiting for his answers? Here's one. Got another one over here? Somebody? Hannah back there. Here we go. Mom, go.
We obsess over the situation. We just don't. We're obsessed with it. We don't let go.
Yes. Yeah, that's very simple. Hear that? Obsess over situation. Right? It's like poor Dirk, right? He wanted to do the things that nobody else could do on a computer, on the cheapest computer that you got on Black Friday for $99. I was like, that computer can't do this, man. That computer's locked up. And I felt like he was kicking Balaam's donkey, you know, trying to get that thing to do it. It's like, Dirk, it ain't going to do it. It ain't going to do it. But, you know, I don't know much about computers, but I know if you don't have enough RAM, you can only have so many processes going at the same time. Well, she's just saying, this is filling the RAM. There's nothing else that can come. So that's where you got to go. Well, we so you open up Task Manager, right? And it goes like 100% of your CPU is being used on this process. Well, that's what she's saying. What keeps us from continuing to work and worship? Because you're obsessing so it fills. It fills all the air. There's nothing left of you to be able to work and worship. What else? Hannah, go.
Sometimes it's wanting to have all the answers to be able to have peace, which isn't trusting God then. But it can be like an arrogance of like, I have to have this or else I won't move forward in what I do know to do or what I do know of God. So it's like wanting, being satisfied with our own understanding more than in God.
Needing all the answers before continuing. All right. Then meaning, and I get this. We're going to argue in here forever about when do you tell your kids no because I said so, and when do you explain it? And we're going to argue all around in here on a continuum of when you can do which, okay? But here, see, that's why I say I think we've overcompensated. We said no. Yesterday we said no. I said so. And now we're saying I have to explain it to them. I have to explain them. They have to understand. And don't you realize if you keep explaining, they will never move unless they always understand it. You say, well, I didn't say that, of course. Well, let's just watch the outcome. And now all of a sudden somebody after you is going to swing it back the other way because you've spent way too much time explaining. And now you have a whole lot of adult Christians who won't move unless they can see where it's all going. Now, remember, faith that is seen is no faith at all. Faith that is seen. We worship what is unseen, or we set our mind on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal. So you're right on this continuum. We do have to think through it. But if we're not careful, need all the answers before continuing, meaning that our living is based on I'm going to say our understanding, and then you'll rightly go, well, that's not the right way, John. It's based on our understanding before continue, because what I really want to say is we need to understand enough that there's more that he's called us to do than understanding the parts that we aren't fully getting. There's more that he's called us to do that we do understand. This is what Hannah was saying. All right, where is it? Where is it? All right, Charles got it, and Nicole's got it up here.
Yeah, kind of along with what you're saying there, I'm also reading through 1 John a lot recently, and I'm just thinking of the first couple verses where they say, what we have seen and heard, we share with you. And so it seems like, you know, there's some answers, like there's some truths that we have a lot that we can do something with even when we don't have other answers.
Yeah. Wait, is that 1 John 1? Isn't that right away? Well, yeah, right? 1 John 1. What we have heard, seen, we make known, meaning, and that's why I said widen your circle. It's like, no, wait, here's the apostles telling us something. Here's the pastors telling us something. Here's our brother or sister in Christ telling us something. And you go, no, you don't understand. Your personality's annoying me. Your tone of voice is annoying me. What are they trying to say? And where does it lift us up to what has been given us? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, right? That I tell you what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Does that have any relevance on your situation? Meaning that there are certainties and tasks. Wow. There are uncertainties. Why? Well, back to what Mom said. Why are we only obsessing on the one? So the goal is that we didn't say make it go away. Don't worry, be happy. We said there are things, and you hear that, right? Kids do that all the time. They speak in always and never, right? And I do that, right? You do that at times. You always say, you never, you always, no. And that gives hope as you start. Then if you want to thank God, you can go, this is a big black hole over here, but here. Thank you for taking care of that while I'm not trusting you over here with this. All right? Where was it? Forgive me, Nicole.
I think there's also a loss of the knowledge of God's basic character and basic desires. We become frozen in the inability to move forward because we're so afraid of doing something wrong, because we don't even have enough knowledge of God to say, I may not know the full answer of what the end goal is in this situation, but I can still step forward in the things I know of God and live and work and worship in those things while I wait for that final answer.
Loss of God's basic character and desires. Remember that guy with the talents, right? And the guy that didn't do anything with his, right? And he buried it and gave it back to him. And he said, if you were afraid of me, you could have at least done this. You're seeing the situation wrongly, but you could have at least done this. You didn't even act. You were frozen thinking that, then I'm going to do it wrong. Afraid to do it wrong because you lost God's basic character and desires, which gives us things. Yeah, not only the Sunday school thing that we'll get to eventually, behold our God. And when you go, well, you said that we're never getting to it. Nobody's stopping you from studying the character of God. Go do it. You don't need it. You can go study that course on your own. You go, well, I already did it. Good. Well, then when we get to it, you'll be amazing. Okay? There's plenty that you can study about God's basic character that will give you life in the middle of a lot. Go ahead, Jonathan.
It just strikes me how far of a departure that is from just the beginning of the gospel, when the biggest question on our minds was, could we ever be the smallest thing in God's eyes? Like, could we ever have any sort of right standing in God's eyes? And where we're prepared to be like the prodigal son and beg for scraps as a servant. And then suddenly we forget that. And this, and in light of that, then suddenly this feels incredibly arrogant and like we're trying to take the God position, forgetting what we've been given so much more abundantly than we deserved.
From God, i.e. repentant, repentant, prodigal son. I'm thinking about John the Baptist, right? I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, right? The lowest job that a servant would do, I'm not. It's not false humility. He's just seeing his position in light of him, not while he's saying, go ahead, cut my head off, right? He was pretty discouraged. I just want to make sure I'm dying for the right cause. This, when you fail to continue to work and worship, he's saying it's far from the humility. It's arrogant. You're saying, I can't. It's frozen. It's arrogant. Throw that $99 computer away. Get something else. And you go, well, I can't. Fine. If this is how God's going to be. See, that's why Romans 1. It's not they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't honor him. The other side is you get bitter. You say, I don't have resources. It's too much. It's too hard. I can't live. All right, so from forgetting the possibility of... All right, far... Wait. Less ever receiving anything good. Far cry from... No. Jeez, fix me. What was I even thinking? Yeah. Yeah, but this doesn't make sense up here. What is this saying? What keeps us from continuing to work and worship while we do the work of waiting for his answers? Yeah, get inside my head. Fix it, will you? What? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Far from now. Geez. Oh, that's a lot. Good luck, Sarah. He's right. Okay? And Cindy's going to fix this slide when she gets it home for me. Okay? Far from where started when came to Christ. Meaning, we're forgetting the impossibility of us ever receiving anything good. Okay, that's good. Okay, was there somebody else? And then it was, where was it? Holly, yeah. Here it comes. No, it's fine. Come on, Jim. Yeah, go ahead. But what are you thinking about?
But with the work, I mean, I'm thinking about this situation with Habakkuk.
Yeah.
I think in Jeremiah...
Yeah.
Like he tells them, you're going to be taken away. You're going to go there. You're going to plant vineyards. Like, you know, blah blah blah. Like, there's life after this, but like this is such a life changing event. And
yes,
and maybe it doesn't always have to be transitional, but or not always have to be life changing. But if we're if in the process of God showing us this new thing, I think we're trying to figure out, okay, well, what is my work? What does God want me to do? I think Habakkuk a little bit, okay, I'm prophesying this, but what, like, so they're coming in and judging us and what? Like, you know, you're figuring these things out. So I think there's a natural...
It is. Yes.
Is what I've always been doing
right.
What I'm supposed to be doing right now.
When God brings great change. If God is over the Chaldeans, like, did you hear that? That's the positive side of it. Saying, well...
You know, I was just reading an article in World about paper mill towns that are shutting down. As you keep hearing that we're done with paper, but slowly towns around the U.S., they're shutting down these plants because they can be done cheaper somewhere else. There's less paper, and it would cost too much to bring the factories up to date. You know, all the stinking towns that you drive through, they said that it smells like sulfur. But it was amazing. This article was so, it was just like, they had a year of success after like three buyouts or whatever. Then in 2023, all of a sudden it came out of nowhere. We're closing it. And they said there was like it was a massive amount of people. I don't know, 10,000 people that were all employed and that were all part of this thing. What do the restaurants do? And they could feel it coming. It was like, and then it was the last time, after 115 years, the whistle sounded for the last time. I said, everybody just came out to the town park. And like she's saying, what do we do? Now the mayors are calling other mayors around the country to say, how can we reinvent ourselves before this town goes into oblivion? So that there has to be the work of waiting, which is what we're saying. Including, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know. You're obsessing on, I don't know what to do. We say, I don't know what to do, but. I don't know what to do, but. You know what? Let's just, as we're looking to God like Habakkuk, let's take this to prayer. You know,